eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Father, thank you so much that we can have the privilege of coming together in your name as followers of you and know that by doing so, you are here in the midst of us. What an honor. What a privilege. Now, God, we are asking, and I think everyone would be in agreement with me, that we want to glorify you during this time. We want to open our ears, open our minds, and open our hearts to hear your word. It's a privilege to sit here and open your word and know that you have instructions for us, that you have encouragement for us, and that you are willing to commune with us in this way. And now, Father, we ask that you would move despite ourselves, that we would be able to get our fleshly natures out of the way and be able to directly commune with you, our spirit to your spirit. Father, that's how you designed it, and we pray and ask that nothing would hinder us from doing so in this time. We love you, and we are going to honor you by proclaiming your truth for all to hear. So we ask that you would come now, Holy Spirit, and that you would work here among us, that you would do the work that you have ordained for this morning, and that despite my weakness, my inability to do anything in and of myself, that you would work through me, anointing me with your presence, anointing me with your spirit, and breathing life into your word to accomplish what you send it forth to accomplish. It will not return void. And we thank you for that. In Jesus. All right. My name is David. I think most of you are here. If we have some visitors, thanks for coming. I am not the normal speaker. I'm not the pastor. I'm just filling in for Phil, who's on vacation. For this Sunday and next Sunday as well, Phil has given me the privilege and honor to stand up here once again and bring you God's Word. And not only that, but he's given me the privilege of jumping into his series that he's been doing, this series on Philippians. And so I am thrilled to be able to do that, and I hope God can grant me the ability to fulfill such an honorable task. Because I'm certainly not qualified to do this in my own ability. But it's been an excellent, excellent series, and we're going to try to continue now. Unfortunately, I didn't get nearly as I was hoping. You know, we were Phil and I talked. We thought, you know, this series is taking some time. Let's go ahead and I will continue this so that we can keep making progress through the book of Philippians. And he's going to be disappointed. I did not make very much progress. I've expounded so much that I just didn't get very far, but that's all right, because we're going to enjoy this. Maybe I'll do better next week, but don't hold your breath. All right, last week, if you were here, Phil focused on verses 3 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. So you can go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2 if you're not there. And he focused on these verses, very powerful verses, where Paul tells us that we must have the same attitude or mind that Christ Jesus had. And he shares Christ's example for us of how he humbled himself in obedience, even to the extent of being crucified on a cross. Some translations, some versions of the Bible will say crucified or died a criminal's death on the cross. Now this is the same attitude Paul is saying that we are to have, the same mind that we are to have. Our lives should be characterized by that which Jesus himself exemplified in human form here on this earth. And Paul makes that clear, and most notably, he makes it clear about Christ's unwavering obedience. It is obedience that proved Christ's love for his Father, and it's going to be obedience that proves our love for our Father and his Son. Now, like I said, I had planned to cover actually two verses this morning. That's not going to happen. This morning, we're actually just going to focus on the first half of verse 12. I'm sorry, but this is good stuff. So that's going to pretty much take all of our time. So let's just dive right in. And again, what Paul was saying in the preceding verses, he then follows with this. Can you still hear me okay? All right, okay. He follows with this. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We're going to go ahead and read both of these, even though we're not going to expound on both of them this morning, but I'm going to go ahead and read these. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, in the shadow of last week's verses, having made clear to us the example that Christ set forth, Paul now shifts his attention to his brothers and sisters in the Lord and instructs them, and in so doing instructs us, that this is what the results should look like in our lives. Now, a little bit of Greek here, because I like to throw that in there every now and then. In the original Greek, Paul begins this sentence with a little word that we often translate as therefore. And as Phil has explained to us many, many times, if you see the word therefore, you need to back up and find out what it's there for. Okay? So this sometimes is referred to, this little Greek word is sometimes referred to as a consecutive conjunction. In less academic terms, it's a cause and effect connector. A cause and effect connector. So it's used to express the consequence or the results of the preceding statement. Another example where this same Greek conjunction, this little Greek word is used, is in John 3:16. Most of you can quote this. In the King James Version, it's translated like this, and we're going to start with the cause. For God so loved the world. That's the cause. And now here's the effect or the results. That's our little Greek connector word being translated here as that. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. So that's another example where this Greek word is used. So we could just as easily translate that scripture as something like this. God so loved the world, therefore he gave his only begotten Son. You see how that little Greek connector word works. It connects the cause and the effect. So that's what Paul is using here as he starts into verse 12 And he uses that word that is translated here as therefore. So having retold, remember, Christ's example for us of his death on the cross, of his humility in obedience, even unto death on the cross. And then Paul says, therefore, because of this, the effect should be this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed me, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul acknowledges, first off, their obedience. He acknowledges their obedience. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed me. Now, he's not talking about obedience unto Paul. Not obedience to Paul. He's talking about their obedience to God. He then stresses the importance of not stopping there, but continuing in their obedience. And not only continuing, but continuing to a greater degree. I think the reason for this is because when Paul was there in person, think about it, when he was there in person, he was able to keep watch over the flock. He was able to lead them, instruct them, correct them. He was able to watch for wolves in sheep's clothing, the false prophets who would try to come in sheep's clothing to preach a different gospel. When he was there, he was able to do those things. Now he's not there. He's actually writing this letter, as you know, while he's in prison. So he's telling them, look, you obeyed well while I was there. Now, while I'm gone, you need to do so even more. And you know, this is as a side note, but I think this is a good reminder for us as to the importance of the body of Christ. A body that is made up of various parts. Each part needed for the body to function as intended. When we remove ourselves from the body and choose not to gather with other believers and submit ourselves to one another, we make ourselves vulnerable. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, should be on the screen, Paul says this, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full, complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly so that the whole body, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." You know, more often than not, a person who has not humbly submitted themselves to the body of Christ and other believers in regular fellowship and accountability, that person will most often be someone who is immature in their faith and stunted in their fruitfulness for Christ. Listen, this especially, and you know, you guys are here, so that says something. Perhaps those who are listening online, Listen, if you haven't submitted yourself to the body of Christ, to a local body of believers, and that doesn't mean, you know, you've got to sign up and join and become a member of such and such church and such denomination. That's not what Christ teaches. He teaches that the body of Christ are what? Any gathering where two or three are gathered together in my name. There he is in the midst of us. It's a gathering of believers. It's a coming together. And remember, Phil talked about the harmony. It's finding a harmony so that they can function as the body of Christ. So if you haven't done that, listen, you need to humble yourself and you need to submit. Stop listening to the lies of the enemy and submit yourself to a fellowship, to a local body. Not only are you keeping yourself disconnected from the body of Christ, but you are also withholding whatever special gift God has given you for the body. It wasn't given to you to bury in a field. It was given to you for the purpose of helping the other parts of the body of Christ so that the body will be complete, healthy, and effective in carrying out God's mission. Now, I want to get back to this topic of obedience. We must be clear on this right here, because I fear that this is where the enemy is getting a very deadly foothold, even in the church, and it's going to continue to deceive many who are not grounded in the Word. So I'm going to give you the truth as stated very clearly by our Lord and Savior Himself. If we look at Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21. Jesus said this, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" Now listen, we cannot shy away, as sobering as this is, we cannot shy away from this truth that is found in Scripture. According to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who died for us, He died for us so that we can have eternal life in heaven. According to Him, only those who actually do the will of His Father will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those who claim to know Him and even did great things in His name, but disobey God's commands, will be rejected because He does not know them. Now I'm going to pause here just for a second to let that sink in. I've told you before, the great thing about preaching God's Word is I don't have to take responsibility for it. It's God's Word. It's not my Word. Okay? This is our Lord and Savior's words. It is written in the Gospels. It is found in multiple Gospel accounts. This is what He said. We cannot shy away from this. Not only can we not shy away from this for others' sakes, but for our own sakes as well. And this is not always easy to hear. But Jesus said, "For those who have ears to hear, listen. Pay attention. Listen to what I'm saying to you." Now, This is a controversial thing in our American church today. And it really should not be, but it is. And I'm telling you, this topic right here is going to be the entryway for deception, even deception to those who are sincere believers in the Lord. But this is something that is very devastating if we're not careful. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's on your screen. This is what it says. I'm reading this in the New King James Version. Many of you might know this by memory, because it's a great verse, two verses. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So let's listen and let's do our best to understand this, because this topic right here is what confuses so many people who are in the church, who are professing believers, even believers who have been mature and have been walking with the Lord for a long time. This can be very confusing, but it should not be. Scripture is very clear on this. Salvation, as described in the Word, salvation cannot be earned. Okay? We cannot earn salvation. That principle, that truth is so clear in Scripture that is not up for debate. If anyone tells you differently, otherwise, that you must do these things in order to earn your salvation, like it's payment, like it's wages for the work you have done, you need to reject that lie, and you need to keep them far, far away, because that is not truth. Or you need to help them understand differently, because that is not what the Scripture says. Salvation cannot be earned. Even our best attempts, Scripture says, are like filthy rags in the sight of God. And we can't understand that. That really is kind of wasted on us, because we can't really understand who God is. Even some of the prophets who describe Him, when they got a glimpse, even the cherubim and the seraphim, all they could say is, "Holy, holy, holy." Even that description is wasted on us. We don't really understand what that means. God is not like us. He created us in a likeness of Him. But listen, we cannot understand His ways. His ways are so far above our ways. Our efforts, our striving to do good things, to earn our way into heaven, is like filthy rags. And it's basically an insult to what His Son has done for us, because it will not atone for our sins. It is only by Christ's death on the cross and the blood that He shed that we have been offered the gift of salvation. It is nothing that we have done. It is only because of what He has done for us. But that gift, that undeserved mercy and kindness known as grace, is only available to us. How? We just read it. Through faith. Through faith. You cannot get any other answer out of Scripture. It is only available to us through faith. We must believe that God is who He says He is. We must believe that we have sinned and fallen short of God's standards. We must believe that the wages of sin is death. Blood must be spilled for atonement for those sins. We must believe that God's precious Son took upon Himself our penalty of death in exchange for His life. When we truly believe this, then we are able to call upon the name of the Lord and we shall be saved. That is the gospel. And that is good news indeed. Now, here is the deception that I'm wanting to warn you about. And this is what we must expose. Some will say, you can have genuine faith in God, and yet live a life in disobedience to His commands. It is a lie of the enemy. And it's one that has devastating effects. They believe their faith is real and salvation is theirs, yet their unchanged life of disobedience proves that the seeds of faith never took root. We must pay attention to what Scripture teaches us and what our Savior told us regarding salvation. True faith, genuine faith, as found in the Bible, is the kind that makes God's grace available to us because it will grow and eventually it will compel us to obey. Why? Because true faith means we believe God is who He says He is. And genuine faith, as described in God's Word, will always prove itself through obedient actions. Listen, we can dislike this truth as much as we want, but it will not change. And for those of you who are doubting what I'm saying, I'm telling you, you need to get into God's Word and you need to read it from cover to cover and you need to find out who God is and what He says about this. Listen to some of this truth in Scripture. We're going to just get a few glimpses. Listen to this. John 3:16. You guys know this one. John 3:16, but we're going to read a little further. But starting with verse 16, Jesus says, "For God so," excuse me, this is in a different translation, so I've got to stick with this reading. "For God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes," remember, John uses this word believes, it's the same as faith. It's that, remember we talked about the pistuo, it's the action of believing. And it's not quite what we sometimes think that believing means. But this is what he says. "So that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him." We continue. "There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him. But anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. And if you go just a little further in John and in chapter 3, we see this truth revealed in verse 36. I want us to look at it. In quoting the words of John the Baptist, pay attention to the words that the gospel writer uses here. This is John, the disciple John, writing the gospel, and he's quoting John the Baptist. Listen to these words. John said, "And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't," you would expect, I'm going to pause here, you would expect it to say, doesn't believe, right? And even some translations, King James Version being one, does say doesn't believe. But if you look at the Greek word that John uses here, it is better translated as doesn't obey. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. The gospel writer reveals what we're talking about here. Listen, you cannot separate true, genuine faith and obedience. They are not two separate things. Genuine faith will always prove itself in obedience. You cannot truly believe God is who He is and says what He says and that is truth and not obey it. If you're not obeying it, you don't really believe it's true. Otherwise, you would really have to kind of be brain damaged to disobey what He's saying to us. You cannot separate faith and obedience. And this is what the Scripture reveals to us. Those who believe in the Son, anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey, so the opposite is obey. So you could just as easily say anyone who obeys God's Son has eternal life. Because they're not going to obey God's Son if they don't believe in Him. What would be the purpose in that? But if they believe in Him, they're going to obey. If they don't believe in Him, they're not going to obey. They're going to do what they want to do. And Paul, the one who he himself would claim to have received more grace from God than anyone. I mean, think about it. He was on his way to torture and imprison more Christians. He was bent on doing that. He did nothing to earn it. He did everything to earn God's wrath against him. Yet on his way to do these very acts, God interjected into his life and completely changed him. Not by anything Paul did. Paul did not deserve that. Far, far, far from that. He deserved death. He deserved eternal punishment for the bloodshed. That's what grace looks like. It's undeserved. Paul knew all about grace. He knew it very well. He never forgot from where he came, who he used to be. Saul. He never forgot that. He understood God's grace. Now listen, Paul clearly states, he's the one who clearly states that our righteousness is accomplished from start to finish. How? By faith. And he opens his letter, the wonderfully penned letter of Romans, with this in verse 5. Through him, talking about Jesus Christ, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles, that's us, all the Gentiles to what? To obedience that comes from faith for His name's sake. Yes, Paul understood grace. And he understood that grace only comes through genuine faith in God. And faith not only in Him, but in what His Son has done for us. That's the only way grace is extended to us, is having faith in God and who He is. Listen, the Scripture says we cannot please God without faith. It is impossible to please Him without faith. And it is impossible to receive His grace without faith. You can't even come to God without faith. Genuine faith. We could continue through the entire New Testament, not to mention the Old Testament, of course, and see clearly how this truth about faith and obedience is understood across the board with Paul, with the writer of Hebrews, with Peter, with James, with John, with Jude. They are all in agreement. But listen, this is, I'm telling you, this is something that is the enemy is twisting. And you know what's so dangerous about it? Is when it gets twisted, it almost sounds right. It sounds so good, and it sounds like it's that's almost right. But yet it is off just enough. That, you know, how Phil has explained, you know, you get a plane that takes off just a few degrees off, and it could end up, you know, in Japan rather than in the UK. And that's what will happen at the end. But that's what can happen here, it's not off by much. It sounds very close, but yet it is not the truth. And if we do not understand God's Word, and if we do not ground ourselves in what this says, what His Word says, what truth says, especially about salvation and faith and obedience, we are susceptible and vulnerable to the deception that Scripture tells us will take place in these end times, even those in the church. Scripture talks about they have a form of godliness. It almost looks right, but yet it lacks the power that could save them. I'm going to give you one more example from the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 3. And listen, John, the disciple, knew Jesus very well. Okay? He was the one who Jesus loved. He was very close to Him. And John knows all about love, man, and all about what Jesus died for us. And listen to what he says. Verse 3. And we can be sure that we know Him. And we can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's Word truly show how completely they love Him. That is how we know we are living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. It sounds just like what Paul was telling us. This is how we should live our lives. This is the mind we should have. This is the attitude we should have. It's that of Christ. It's that of Him who was obedient even unto death. Death on a cross. He's God. He did not have to humble Himself to that, but He was obedient. Listen, we have to get this right. Our salvation is not a reward for our obedience. Are you hearing me? So many times we get it mixed up. We get it wrong. We want to tell people, you've got to do this, this, and this, and then you'll be saved. Follow this rule. Look this way. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not what Scripture says. Why are we preaching another gospel? But Scripture does tell us, those who have genuine faith, the kind of faith through which grace can be obtained. Grace can be received because it's a real faith, believing in what God said, believing in what His Son did for us. Those who have that kind of faith, not only will they be saved, but that faith will prove itself. It will prove itself in action. It's all throughout Scripture. It will. You will know them by their fruit. You will know them. Again and again, Scripture says, you will know them because they will produce fruit. They will be connected to the source which will cause them to produce fruit. Our salvation is not a reward for any obedience. If that were possible, then God's Son died in vain. He died in vain because we could have earned our salvation through obedience. That was not possible. Therefore, Jesus Christ laid His life down willingly in exchange for us. He took our punishment of death in order that we could receive His life, righteous life. Salvation is a gift from God on the basis of what His Son did, and we must not get that wrong. It is not what we do. But we must also remember, because Scripture, this is what Scripture teaches us to do. We must remember that this gift is only available to us through a genuine faith in God and the sacrifice of His Son. And if our faith is genuine, then our actions will follow in obedience to God's command. So that's why Scripture says, look, examine yourself. Test yourself. Make sure that your faith is real. Make sure that the light you say you have is truly light and not just darkness. Again and again, Scripture admonishes us, encourages us, tells us, press on. Next week we'll talk about what does it mean to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not that, I'm going to save that for next week. Listen, I'm going to end this, and here's what I'm going to end it with. If you are concerned about whether or not your faith is real, because this is something we should always watch carefully, examine carefully, guard, protect, stand firmly in. If you are concerned about whether your faith is real, I have good news for you. And here it is. Faith cometh. Romans 10:17 tells us that so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh. Faith comes by hearing. Not just hearing anything, hearing God's Word. We've got to read it. We've got to listen to it. We've got to speak it. We've got to listen to the voice of God's Holy Spirit speaking to us. That is God's Word, and that's how faith comes. Why would we want to be passive on this? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If your faith is weak, and you should know, because this is what faith should look like, if it doesn't look like this, listen, don't just sit back and do nothing about it. Faith cometh. Get proactive. That's what the Scripture tells us. Come on. Paul's telling them, listen, come on. Just like you obeyed when I was there, now you obey even more. Take it up a notch. And he continues, and we'll get into this some next week, how he challenges them. Listen, come on. This is serious stuff. Guard your faith. Protect it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen, we have nothing to fear. Assurance is that God has promised us. Grace is how we are saved. It is only by grace, through faith. We can receive God's grace through faith. Faith that cometh by hearing the Word of God. We do not need to be fearful and walk in a way that we're just unsure. We just need to make sure that our faith is genuine. All right, well, my closings are always so abrupt. Phil does it so smoothly, but listen, I am done. But I want to give an opportunity, and Dale, if you want to come up and play, I want to give an opportunity for anyone who God may be pointing something out to you. He may have his finger on something. He may be speaking to your heart. He may be pointing out something to you. He may be showing you, listen, my grace is available to you through faith. You need to make sure your faith is genuine. Let's bow our heads. Faith, when the seed takes root, it will grow. And it grows as we feed ourselves with God's Word. But if your faith has never shown signs of growing, and your life is basically as unchanged as it was back when you made a certain decision or proclamation, whatever, then don't just brush that off because someone else says it's a done deal. Listen, our faith must be genuine and it must be guarded. If you need to do some business with God, if you need some time at the altar, it's open. So we're just going to take a little bit of time to give you an opportunity. You can come forward. You can stay at your seat. But let's use this time to do as Scripture instructs and examine ourselves. And let's thank God for the gift of salvation that can come to us through faith.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. Of my